We will begin with a papito of Tehillim as always. Let's recite Kuf Chaf Vav, chapter 126, which really speaks about so apropos for always, and especially this time of year when the state of Israel commemorates 3 days of commemoration on their calendar. Today is Yom HaShoah. And next week we have Yom HaZikaron and Yom HaAtzmaut. I think that this year especially, this year especially these days have a heightened sense of urgency as well as commemoration. B'chol dor v'dor amdim aleinu l'chaloseinu, the Kedosha Europa, all of those Holy Korbanos over the last 7.5 months. A very strong sense of longing for the Geula and a very heightened awareness of what Golus means and how truly in every generation they rise to destroy us. Let's recite Kapitel Kuf Chaf Vav together, please. Chapter 126. Shir HaMa'alos B'Shuv Adonai Et Shivat Zion Hayinu Kechal Mim. Az Yimalei Sechok Pinu Ulishonenu Rina. Az Yamu Vagayim Higda Adonai Lasos Imela Higda Adonai Lasos Imanu Hayinu Semechim Shuva Adonai Eshivisenu Kafikim Banegev Hazorim Bedima Berina Yiktsaru Haloch Yelech Uvacho No Se Masha Chazara Boyavo Verina No Se Alumosav. The enemy today, Hamas, Hezbollah, the Shoni Israel all over the world who seek our destruction, want to do to us exactly what the Nazis did to their entire generation. I've told you many times that my 4 grandparents were all Holocaust survivors. My maternal grandparents, my paternal grandparents, one of them, I'm going to quote from his memoirs, which I've done in the past, Yitzhak Ben Moshe, left us some memoirs in his town, Yizkor Kwashnik book. My mother's parents were both from Poland. And the Nazis, of course, came in 1939, very, very early, which my grandfather writes about. And I was only 3.5 when my grandfather sniffed her very suddenly, the beginning of Adar, in his late 60s. I was 3.5. So he was sniffed her in 1980. And so I consider the memoirs really a matana from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, because I, of all my grandparents, I have an awareness, a story of what he lived through, and it's something that my children are very aware of. We read it every year at the Pesach Seder. We read excerpts from it every year at the Pesach Seder. I recite the V'hisha Amda. And the enemy today wants to do to us what the Nazis, Yimach Shmuam V'Zichram, strove to do to all of world Jewry, and in their annihilation. It's unfathomable. Of 6 million Jews, the Kedosha Europa, my grandparents' families amongst them. It's a difficult matzav that we're going through. Yesterday, the IDF announced that 3 soldiers were killed. There was a Hamas rocket attack at the Keren Shalom crossing. 3 IDF soldiers were killed in the Hamas rocket attack yesterday. The IDF announced Staff Sergeant Reuben Mark Mordechai Asulin, Hashem Yikom Damo, 19 years old, from Renana of the Givati Brigade Shaked Battalion. Reuben Mark was probably his secular name. Mordechai Asulin, 19, from Renana. Staff Sergeant Ido Testa, Hashem Yikom Damo, 19, of the Givati Brigade Shaked Battalion from Yerushalayim. And Staff Sergeant Tal Shavit, Hashem Yikom Damo, 21, of the Nachal Brigade from Kfar Giladi. And yesterday, the IDF announced that another 11 soldiers were wounded in the rocket attack, 2 in serious condition. And then this morning, I saw that another one of the soldiers who was wounded yesterday has fallen. IDF announces the death of the 4th soldier in the Keren Shalom rocket attack. He has been identified as Sergeant Michael Ruzal, 18 years old, Shami Kondama from Rishon LeZion. He served in the Nachal Brigade's 931st Battalion. 4 soldiers, Rechman Alatsan, 18, 2 19-year-olds, and 1 21-year-old. Jewish children, that's what they are. And additionally, 10 soldiers who were wounded as of Monday morning are all still hospitalized. 3 are in serious condition. I did not see any names for Rafua posted. However, Hashem Nikom Damom, Ruben Mark Mordechai Asulin, 19, Ido Testa, 19, Tal Shavit, 21. And this morning they announced Sergeant Michael Ruzal, 18, from Rishon LeZion. And the enemy does not distinguish. Enemy in the time of the Churban Europa, and the enemy today does not distinguish. They are one and the same. Rav Soloveitchik quotes that in the name of his grandfather, his holy grandfather of Chaim Brisker Zatzal, that Amalek is anyone in any generation who arises to destroy us. Yimach Shemam v'zichram. I'll begin by quoting from Rav Yisrael Meir Lau, Shlita. I closed the book by mistake, but then it opened again to the page I need. In his book, /Sefer Out of the Depths. Over the years, writes Rav Lau, I occasionally have asked myself what my most vivid, distinct memories of the Holocaust are. And I find myself singling out 3 things: dogs, boots, and trains. All 3 were there on the platform in Piatrico on the day of deportation. The dogs ran amok, the Germans' boots thundered everywhere, and the trains filled with more and more Jews. In the air we heard the constant shout of schnell, schnell. People ran around in a panic, carrying their possessions. We had always known that our stay in the ghetto was only temporary. The day would come when they would expel us to an unknown destination. Each of us had an expulsion package that was kept ready and waiting for that bitter moment. Mother equipped me with a large down pillow on which she had sewn 2 straps. Because of my small size, this pillow would serve as a blanket that could cover almost my entire body. It was intended to save me from freezing to death. Lulek, wherever you go, said my mother, this will be your satchel. She hid some food and clothing inside. I treasured that pillow for a long time, holding onto it with all my might until I had no other choice but to give it up. Naftali, Ravel's younger older brother, had a small bag. In it were his tefillin that mother had given him and the sole remaining copy of a book manuscript our father had written. Mother and I stood on the train platform, which was crowded with terrified Jews and shouting Germans. Before us was a freight car with a tiny hatch at the top, covered with barbed wire, and sliding doors that bolted shut. The Germans opened these doors in order to pack the people inside. Following their usual organized procedure, they directed men to one group of cars and women and children to another. The clubs, the whistles, and the dogs helped them carry out the operation. Within a few short moments, my mother realized what the separation meant. In another moment, I would be entering the car with her. She made an instantaneous decision. With the pillow on my shoulder separating us, mother grasped my back with both her hands and shoved me in the direction of the men. I did not understand what was going on. I only heard mother say, Tulek, that's Naftali, take Lulek, Rabbi Shlomo Meir Lau. Goodbye, Tulek. Goodbye, Lulek. And I never saw her again. Her maternal instinct was honed to its sharpest in those few seconds. She understood women and children had less of a chance of survival. My guess is that she made this quick calculation based on her experience of the war. At this point, the war had been going on for 5 years. She must have understood with Russia about to invade, the Germans would need working hands for the war machine, and they would exploit the men to their last breath. She must have felt it would be for my own good to go with Naftali rather than her. She pushed me towards him. He did not have time for conversation nor consultation, much less for saying goodbye. Naftali caught me as she threw me to him. He grabbed me with both hands and he shouted in mother's direction, what do I do with him? She waved her hands at us. The German shoved her towards a car with the other woman. That moment was intensely traumatic for me. The Germans forced Naftali and me into the men's car, and seconds later the doors locked behind us. I clearly recall Naftali beating on the closed door with his fist and shouting in Polish from within the train, there's been a mistake, there's a child here, take him back to his mother. But no one listened. No one heard his plea. I screamed in terror. I transferred all my rage to Naphtali, my brother. I beat my small fist against his chest unceasingly. He tried to hug me to calm me down. I refused to be comforted. I kept hitting him. I was screaming, "What have you done to me? Why did you take me? Where is mother? I want to be with mother." Several men in the cattle car joined Naphtali in his attempts to console me. Somehow I lay down on the floor of the car and I wept bitterly. I remember the biting cold that penetrated my body in November 1944. The men around me gave me hot black coffee to drink. I spit it out. I continued to cry with longing for mother until I fell asleep on the floor. In retrospect, this was clearly the hardest moment I experienced in the 6 years of war. Never before and never since did I cry as I did on that day of separation from my mother. To separate from your mother is inconceivable. It hurts your whole being all the years of your life. It took me a long time to understand that when mother pushed me towards Naphtali, she saved my life. Mother went her way and we went ours. We thought her way led to Bergen-Belsen. Only when the war ended did we learn on that day mother was taken to the Ravensbrück concentration camp where she was murdered. Naphtali and I got off the train at a labor camp in the Polish town of Czeskoczowa. This week's parsha is Parshas Kedoshim. Parshas Kedoshim teaches us much about being Adam and Chaveiro, and it teaches us human interaction in the realm of common sense. Do not put a stumbling block before a blind person. Do not curse a deaf person. Do not bear a grudge. Do not take revenge. Love for a fellow what you love for yourself. Don't hate your brother in your heart. Pay your worker the wages on the day of his labor. Rise before an elderly person. Show respect to Talmud Chacham. The Pasuk tells us, Lo seileich rechil ba'mecha, you should not be a gossip monger amongst your people. Lo sa'amod al dam reyecha, you should not stand by over your brother's blood. Ani Hashem, I am Hashem. It's Perek Yud Tes, Pasuk Tes Zayin, chapter 19, verse 16, in Parshas Kedoshim. Sefer Vayikra is a very esoteric book. It's difficult for us to understand, or I shouldn't say that. It's difficult for us to relate to most of the topics in Sefer Vayikra, especially the whole beginning. Vayikra Tzav Shmini Tazria Metzora Achimos. It deals with Tuma and Tahara, which are concepts that today, to a large degree, we do not have. It deals with Tuma such as the Zav and the Zavan, the Metzora, which even the Tumas HaYoledes, which we do have today, does not look anything like what we have today. It deals with Korbanos, which are Ipnei Chata'inu Galinu Me'artzeinu, which we do not have a way to relate to Korbanos today. The Yom Kippur Avadu and Parshas Achrimos resembles nothing like what we have today. The Kohen Gadol got changing, the Mikvah, different sets of clothing, Ketores in the Kodesh HaKadoshim, the Seir LaHashem, the Seir LaAzazel. And then we come to Parshas Kedoshim. Parshas Kedoshim is full of relatable mitzvos ben adam echaveru that teach us how to be a mensch, how to be kind to others, how to be forgiving, how not to bear a grudge, how not to take revenge, how to love your brother, how to love the convert, leave a corner of the field for the poor person, be righteous in justice. On comes Parshas Kedoshim, and this parsha is so important that Rashi tells us. I'm just turning back to the first part. So the parsha begins by Dabar Hashem al Moshe. Hashem spoke to Moshe saying, Dabra al kol adas b'nei Yisrael, speak to the entire assembly of the children of Israel, v'amar to them and say to them, Kedoshim to you, you shall be holy, ki kadosh ani Hashem elokeichem, because I, Hashem, your God, am holy. 1 second, I have to sneeze. Excuse me. Oh, and now the computer almost fell. Okay, here we go, sorry. Okay, speak to the entire assembly of the children of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy because I, Hashem, your God, am holy. Yishimo v'aviv tiro v'esham sosei tishma ani Hashem. A man shall revere his father and his mother. You shall guard the Sabbath. I am Hashem. Rashi says, why does the Pasuk say, Daber al kol adas b'nei Yisrael? It should just say, Hashem spoke to Moshe saying, speak to the b'nei Yisrael. That's what we would more expect. What's Daber al kol adas b'nei Yisrael? The entire congregation, the entire assembly? Rashi says, First Rashi to Kedoshim. Milami to teach you. Shanemra Parsha Zu Bahakal. Mipnei Sherov Gufei Tor Tulimba. You know how important this Parsha is? This Parsha was said at the gathering of the entire assembly of Israel. Parsha Zu Nemra Bahakal. Mipnei Why? Sherov Gufei Tor Tulimba. Because the majority of the precepts, the body of Torah, the majority of the body of Torah depends upon Parshas Kedoshim. So that means that what HaKadosh Baruch Hu commands us here is very, very important for our lives as Jews, for building a society, for compassion, one man to another. And we have to understand that if the Torah commands us such mitzvos that seem to be common sense, like someone said to me a number of years ago, common sense is not common. That means we need to be guided in how to be kind and compassionate to our fellow human being. I want to quote from Rabbi Joseph B. Salvechik, the Rav, on the mitzvah lo sa'am, the lav, the reisha, lo sa'amod al dam reyecha. So the Pasuk puts these two mitzvos together. On the one hand, I'm going back to 1916, you should not be a gossip amongst your people. Very relevant and important. The second half of the pasuk is, do not stand by over the shedding of your fellow's blood. So Rashi says, what is this love? Lo samod al dam reyecha. So Rashi says, liros b'misaso va'ato yechol lahatzilo. Kegon tovei benahar vechaya olistim baim alav. What does it mean? Do not stand by while your brother's blood is being shed to see his death, and you could have saved him. Your osbim misaso. You see that something rechmanatzan is happening to him. He's in a precarious pikuach nafesh situation. You could have done something to save him. Kegon, for example, tovei benahar. Let's say somebody's drowning in a river and you're walking by. Lo aleinu lo odechem. And you see someone drowning in the river, and you know how to swim. You're an Olympic swimmer, and you don't jump into the river to save them. V'chaya, wild animal, olistim barmalav, or bandits, robbers are descending upon him. You cannot look the other way. A person sees his fellow Jew in trouble. He sees his fellow Jew, God forbid, drowning, or wild animals, or robbers, or any other situation, and you have a way to save him. You have an obligation to get up, and you have to save him. That's Lashon Rashi to this Pasuk. I'm going to quote the Rav, Rabbi Joseph B. Salvechik, on this Pasuk, and the reason I chose this is because it relates to today being Yom HaShoah. And again, my four grandparents, my father's mother, Rosa Basimcha Kohen Elasham, she was in the sewing room in Auschwitz. She knew how to sew. She was a seamstress. And I only found out more recently that she was in the sewing room. She sewed the Germans had her working to sew and mend the soldiers' uniforms. My father's father, Simcha Aryeh Ben Yosef Tzvi, Elasham was married before the war. He had three daughters. Their names were Golda, Leah, and Ita. The only reason I know this is because it's on his kever. He had three daughters before the Shoah. My mother's father, Yitzchak ben Moshe, Alav Hashem, was married. He was 25 when the war broke out. He was in Yeshivas Chachmei Lublin before the Holocaust. He was 25 when the war broke out, and he had a wife and one daughter. Her name was Devorah, and she was 18 months old when she was murdered. And my mother's mother, Bela Tziral, Bas Rabbi Yoshua Usher, was also married before the war. She was also Polish, and she had one daughter, and her name was Rivka Bracha. So I want to quote from Rabbi Joseph B. Salvechik, the Rav, on the Lav, Lo Sa'amod al Dam Re'echa. Do not stand by while your brother's blood is being shed. We already saw what Rashi says. And the Gemara speaks about a Chassid Shota, a foolish, a pious person who is really a fool. He's not a pious person at all. He's a very unpious person, if you are. And he walks by and he sees someone drowning in the river. Let's say a woman is drowning in the river and he's a man. So he says, I can't go to save her. I'm not allowed to touch a woman. And he leaves her. And this is a shota. This is a chassid shota. He's an IDIOT. He is not pious at all. Pikuach nefesh is docha kol. Someone's drowning in the river and you have to jump and you have to save them. When we see our brother's blood is being shed, we cannot stand idly by. The piece of the Rav, the comments of the Rav to this Lav relate to the Shoah. And also today, Rechman Alitzlan, we have so many Kedoshim since October 7th. Our brother's blood is being shed. Kol matzil nefesh achas mishel kilu hitzu olamali. Sanhedrin lamed zayin aleph. Whoever saves a life in Israel, it's as if he saved the whole world. whoever causes a life in Israel to be lost, it's as if a whole world is lost. For children, we call them soldiers. Soldiers in Sahel are our Jewish children. This morning they announced Sergeant Michael Ruzal from Rishon LeZion. He was 18 years old. He was killed in a rocket attack on the Kerem Shalom crossing. Mordechai Yisulin was 19. Ido Testo was 19. And Tal Shavit was 21. Four more families shattered and destroyed. Their children, Rechman Letzan Karbanos, on behalf of Klal Yisrael and Am Yisrael. So, Rav Salvechik says, you should not stand by the shedding of your fellow's blood. Rabbi Joseph B. Salvechik, the Rav. Rav Salvechik says, and he's speaking to American Jewry, these are comments from Kodo Dido Fek, which was composed in 1956. His beautiful, passionate work, Kodo Dido Fek, The Voice of My Beloved Knox, where he speaks about six knocks of HaKadosh Baruch Hu on the door to the Jewry in the aftermath of the Holocaust and the establishment of the State of Israel. Remember, the state was established in 1948, and these comments were made in 1956. So this is in the immediate aftermath of the terrible flames of the Shoah, the unfathomable flames of the Shoah. I've been so shaped by coming from four Holocaust survivor grandparents, even though I was not really zocha to know them very well. My grandparents had families, like I mentioned, before the war. And three of them had children before the war, which I just told you. I don't know the name of... Yeah, I know the name of all of them. My paternal grandfather, Golda Leah and Ito, were his daughters. My maternal grandmother, Rivka Bracha. And my maternal grandfather, Devorah. And... yeah, we see again today the horrors of October 7th. It's hard to say, it's hard to fathom, it's hard to think. This is what the enemy does. They burn Jewish babies in ovens on October 7th. And even though halachically, Yom HaShoah does not have the status of a halachic day, it is a day of commemoration in the State of Israel. And it's attributed to the Rav Kahneman and the Panavisha Rav. Did he actually say it or not say it? I don't know. It's attributed to Rav Kahneman. He said, only someone who did not smell the fires burning from the furnaces in Auschwitz, only someone who did not smell the furnaces in Auschwitz could denigrate the Jewish state. It is a day of commemoration and observation. While it does not have halachic status, it certainly has tremendous emotional status and a tremendous sense of depth and meaning for those of us who come from Holocaust survivors and even those who don't. We see today the actions of October 7th, Shem Yerachim and their aftermath, what's happening today all around the world, the horrors on the university campuses. Salvechik says he went to university in Berlin, actually with the Babetzer Rebbe, Zecher Tzadik Levracha. Salvechik says that the professors and the German elite and the intellectuals were the first ones to join the Nazi party. So 1956, 8 years after the establishment of the State of Israel, and it's called Odi Dofek, Salvechik says as follows. You shall not stand by the shedding of your fellow's blood. The Rav says, have we not transgressed against our obligation to participate in the suffering of the people, to witness and feel the burden of the people? As the verse states, he quotes a pasuk from Sefer Shemos. What is the first thing we know about Moshe Rabbeinu? First thing we know about Moshe Rabbeinu, once he grows up, after the story of Moshe being, I shouldn't say the story, sorry, the narrative of Moshe Rabbeinu being born, and his mother hid him for 3 months, and she puts him into the river, and Basparo saves him, and Miriam, his sister, calls a wet nurse from the Hebrews. But what's the first thing we know about Moshe Rabbeinu? In other words, as an active adult personality, Perak Beis Pasuk Gidalov, and this is what the Rav quotes here. Vayhi bayami mehem vayigdal Moshe. It was in those days that Moshe grew up. Vayetze alachav. He went out to his brothers. Vayar besivlosim. He saw their affliction. Vayar ish mitzri maki ish ivri meachav. And he saw a Hebrew man striking. I'm sorry. He saw an Egyptian man, an ish mitzri, striking a Hebrew man from his brothers. So what does it mean, Vayar b'sivlosam? He went out to see their affliction. So Rashi says, quoting Medrash Shmos Rabbah, Nasan einav v'libo lihios meitzar aleihem. Moshe put his eyes and his heart to be in pain with them, lihios meitzar aleihem, to be in pain over them. He wanted to see what was happening to his brethren. He didn't want to look away and live in a comfortable Egyptian palace while his brothers were suffering in the field and the Jewish babies were being thrown into the river. Moshe wanted to share the affliction of his brothers, of Am Yisrael. Going back to the Rav, Lo Samoro Damrei Echar, you should not stand by the shedding of your fellow's blood. Have we not transgressed against our obligation to participate in the suffering of the people? To witness and feel the burden, as the verse states, and he, Moshe, looked at their brothers. Nasan einav v'libo lios meitzar aleihem. Let us be frank, says the Rav. During the terrible Holocaust, when European Jewry was being systematically exterminated in the ovens and the crematoria, the American Jewish community did not rise to the challenge. They did not act as Jews possessing a properly developed consciousness of our shared fate and shared suffering, and the obligation of shared action that follows therefrom. When the European Jewry was being systematically exterminated in the ovens and the crematoria, we did not suffer, we did not sufficiently empathize with the anguish of the people. We did very little, says the Rav, to save our afflicted brethren. It is difficult to know how much we might have accomplished had we tried harder, says the Rav. Personally, I think we might have been able to save many. Again, these are the comments in 1956 that the Rav made. There is no doubt, however, that had we properly grieved over the affliction of our brothers, had we raised our voices and forcefully demanded that Roosevelt issue a sharp protest warning, backed by concrete action, we could have substantially slowed the process of mass murder. We were witnesses to the greatest and most terrible tragedy in our history, and we were silent. It's interesting that Lo Samod Adam Re'echa, the Shorish Dam, Dalet Mem, in Tanakh doesn't only mean blood. Called the Me'achicha Tzo'akim Alai. You know, Adama, Kosh Baruch said to Cain, what did you do after Cain killed Hevel? The voice of your brother's bloods are screaming out to me from the ground. But Dalet Mem also means silent. Most famously, Parsha Shmini, Perigir, Aaron, Vayidam, Aaron. Tehillim Ulecha Dumia Tehila. Dom also means silence. And the Rav says, perhaps that's what the Rav means when he says, we were witnesses to the greatest and most terrible tragedy in history, and we were silent. Lo samod al dam re'echa, dom, do not be silent, perhaps we can propose, while your brother's blood is being shed. I do not wish to enter here into a discussion of details, says the Rav. This is a very sad and disturbing chapter in our history, but we all sin by our silence in the face of the murder of millions. Have we not been summoned before the divine judgment seat? The divine judgment. The divine judge sits on the Kisei HaKavod, on the seat of judgment. And he summons us. We must answer for our terrible transgression against the prohibition. Lo sa'amod al dam re'echa. You shall not stand by the shedding of your father's blood. When we stood idly by, not just the blood of our fellow, but the blood of our fellows, in the millions. And when we say we, says Rav, I mean all of us, myself included, rabbis and lay people, Orthodox and free thinkers, the entire spectrum of Jewish political organization, He quotes from Sefer Devarim, Perichot Tes, the leaders of your tribes, your elders, your officers, every man of Israel. Michotav Eitzacha, Ad Shov Meimecha, from your woodcutters to your water jars. You're all guilty, says the Rav, standing idly by over our brother's blood. Do you know why we were indifferent? Because our sense of peoplehood was flawed. We did not properly grasp the concept of shared fate or what it means to be one people. We lacked the attribute of chesed. We did not share historical circumstances. We did not share suffering. We did not pray on behalf of our friends. We were concerned for our own well-being and for that of our family. I did not live in that time. I cannot comment other than to quote the Rav. I certainly cannot pass judgment on anyone who lived in that time, wherever they lived. Horrific, satanic, Hester Punim filled and evil as it was. But we can take a lesson for our time that is happening today. We have to take a big Musar and a lesson today. The enemy is raising its vicious, devilish head. To very much remind us that in every generation they want to destroy Am Yisrael. And we cannot stand idly by. We cannot pretend to not know. We cannot not be interested in what is happening to our brethren. What's happening to us. We all know the famous mashal, not mashal, the famous story of Aryeh Levin, not a mashal. It's brought down in the book, actually, of Aryeh Levin at Tzaddik in Jerusalem. He went to the doctor with his wife. And he said, our foot is hurting us. We cannot continue every day as if nothing is happening to Am Yisrael, as if nothing is happening to our brothers and sisters, as if there are not 133 captives. If every person affects 10 people, and it's usually more, grandparents, parents, siblings, spouses, children, cousins, aunts, uncles, one person is more than 10, affects more than 10. How many people are suffering every night going to sleep since October 7th? 133. Let's say every person affects 15 people, and that's conservative. That's 1,995 people who since October 7th go to sleep at night. The fate of their loved ones unknown. Shavu Chag Pesach, the evil enemy propaganda machine released psychological terror videos. The three of the captives. We cannot continue to live in our emotional, psychological, emotive bubble of security and safety and fun and everything is happy and well and wonderful. Of course we have to thank Hashem for the good. Of course we say Mizmor Sod every day. Of course we focus on the positive in life. Thank Hashem for the bounty that we have, for the food, for the clothing, for the family, for the Torah we share, for our friends, for our homes. Yes, of course, for Medina Yisrael. But we cannot forget and we cannot stand by and negate, be uninterested in, look away from the pain of our brothers and sisters. Do you know why we were so indifferent, says Rav Soloveitchik? Because our sense of peoplehood was flawed. We did not grasp the concept of shared fate and what it means to be a people. We lacked an attribute of chesed. We did not possess shared historical circumstances and shared suffering. We did not pray on behalf of our friends. Are we only concerned with our own well-being and that of our family? Standing idly by, says the Rav, without attempting to help someone in danger, is a biblical violation. Allah d'oraisa, the same as eating on Yom Kippur and lighting a fire on Shabbos. Yisha benidas tumas lo tikra v'galzer v'asa lasri perikid chas. The big ones, and who would ever think of doing that? Laying with a woman in her nidas, I go chas v'shalom. Eating on Yom Kippur, I'm not talking about if a person is a chola and he has to eat on Yom Kippur, then that's his mitzvah to fulfill. Lighting a fire on Shabbos. Who would think of doing such a thing? Eating chametz on Pesach. Who would think of doing such a thing? What Torah you in the right mind would think of doing such a thing? The same status. Lo samar adam reyecha. Says Rashi, Zukt Rashi. Lirus b'misaso, v'ata yochol atzilo, k'gon tovea benar, v'chaya, o listim bar malaf. Standing idly by without attempting to help someone in danger is a biblical violation. If the bystander does not call for help, if he does not do anything, his guilt is tantamount to spilling the blood. But is this also true, says Rav? So you might think, well, I'm not in the army, which I'm not. And I don't live in Eretz Yisrael, Rechman Alitzan, which I don't. And I'm thousands of miles removed, so what could I do for my brothers and sisters in Eretz Yisrael? And here we come to the next point of the Rav, and that is called prayer, tefillah. It says in the Henny Machus biography, I think it was Rabbi Tzipora Heller who went to Rav El Yashav during the Intifada, and she said, what can I do? Rak lehit palau? Maybe it's in the Robertson Kanievsky biography, one of those two. Rav El Yashav says, rak lehit palau? Zakol mashayesh. Only to daven? That's all that there is. Our tefillah's focus around the 133 hostages. It's very clear by now that Rachman Tzlan, many of their neshamos, are in the Olam HaNeshamos and the Olam HaEmes. But they haven't been zochet to kvur Yisraelis. Hamas and their wickedness, yimach shmo v'zichram, like the Nazis, do not allow millions, and my grandparents, their families, generation, they didn't allow them the dignity of kvur Yisraelis. Hamas today holds those bodies. We did the math. 2,000 people. I'm not talking about the hostages. Their families. Going to sleep every night since October 7th. Knowing where their loved ones are being held. In Gehenna on earth. By the devil and the lair of the Satan. Standing by idly without attempting to help someone is in danger is a biblical violation. If the bystander does not call for help and does nothing, his guilt is tantamount to spilling of blood, says Rav. But is this also true for one who is lax in praying for the ill? For one who is indifferent about making a mishaberech for one who is sick? The Zohar indicates Noah was responsible for the flood. No, how can we say Noah is responsible for the flood? He's the only guy who's righteous. V'oscha re'isi tzadik l'fanei b'dor ahu. Noach ish tzadik tamim haya b'dor asav. V'asalukim mishalich Noach. Bereishis 6:9. Everyone else is doing avodah zarah. Gilir ra'ish chamas sil d'deal. Kimal aretz chamas l'fanei. Hini mashchisim asa aretz. Lo nechtam gzar g'dinam ala ahla gazel. Everyone else is sinners. Noach. Noach's the only one Hashem wants to save. And in his marriage, Shem Chaman Yafis was saved. Then his wife Naama was saved. Then his daughters-in-law were saved. And the whole world started again from them. How could we say Noah has faulted for the flood? And yet the Zohar teaches that, yes, Noah was responsible for the flood. Why? Because he did not pray to God to spare the people. Nor did he take initiative to bring the people of his generation to repent. Tefillah. Noah was silent. May Noah. It was his fault because he was too passive, like his name indicates. He was too at rest. Avram is told the people of Sodom and Gomorrah would be destroyed. Perikid Chas Avram Davins. Hashalufit kol arz lo yasa mishpa. Chavilecha. Moshe, the people are worthy of destruction after Chayin Egel, Moshe Davins. A leader Davins for the people, a Jew Davins for his brethren. The Midrash also reflects this point that's by stating that Noah was given the same proclamation of impending disaster as Moshe after the episode of the golden calf. Hashem told Noah what he was going to do before he did it. Just like Hashem told Moshe what he was going to do before he did it. Just like Hashem told Avram what he was going to do before he did it. Noah was content simply to do everything that was commanded of him. It says three times in the narrative, Vayas Noach kechol asher tzivah Elohim kim kein asher. Not such a compliment. Noach dutifully, robotically did everything God told him to do. Now, there's two ways of darshaning Noach. This isn't a shir Noach. There's two ways of explaining. Okay? Today, we're just looking at the idea that Noach was faulted for not davening, for not being involved, for not caring about the people. Noach was content simply to do everything that was commanded of him, assured he would continue even though all others would perish. Moshe, on the other hand, rejected a similar offer from God and prayed for the salvation of the Bnei Israel. Rav Perez Zatzal was Nifter, I guess on Shabbos, Rosh Hashiva B'Shiva Far Rockway. He was a Talmud, my son told me, of Aaron Kotler. So we're talking about a link to a past generation. Agada Rosh Hashiva established thousands of Talmidim, but he had a link to the Gedolim of Europe. Talmud of Aaron Kotler. My son yesterday went to the Levaya. It was a Yeshiva Farakai. He said he was in the main Beis Medrash. Quite a number of Hespedim given by a Rabbanim or Rosh Yeshivas. He said one thing he told me the Rav Per's son-in-law said is that Rav Per always wanted to know. My son said it in Yiddish, so I don't want to remember it in Yiddish. But he always wanted to know what's the matzah of an Eretz Yisrael. He was always asking what's the matzah of an Eretz Yisrael. And my son related to me said the phrase in Yiddish. I'm sorry, I don't know it. And that Tuesday of Pesach, a few days before he was Nifter, the last conversation his son-in-law had with him, he said to his son-in-law, what's the matzah of an Eretz Yisrael? Do we every day ask ourselves, what's the matzah of an Eretz Yisrael? Daven for one of the hostages, daven for their families, know the names of the Kedoshim, their ages. It's not to walk around depressed and tzukrach and tzahargana. That's not the way of Kaisha. Kaisha is a nation of tekuma. Kaisha is a nation of great hope. Tikva, rebuilding. Look at the state of Israel, rebuilt on the ashes of the Shoah. My grandfather Yitzchak ben Moshe loved the state of Israel so much. My mother's told me that during the Six-Day War, he never shot the radio. The whole 60s. So he always wanted to know what was happening in Eretz Yisrael. We're a nation of tekuma and of rebuilding. After Yom HaZikaron, we have Yom HaTzmaut. We remember the fallen. This year, so many fallen. And then we celebrate the tremendous miracle of the tekuma of Kal Yisrael, an ancient nation, an Eretz Yisrael, an ancient land. But we can't stand idly by. And if we live from afar, if a person feels there was nothing else you could do, Chas v'Sham, Rav Yashar said, Rakli t'palau z'kol ma sheyish. That's all there is. Noach was content simply to do everything that was commanded of him, assured that he would continue even though all others would perish. Moshe, on the other hand, rejected a similar offer from God and prayed for the salvation of Kal Yisrael. We are not to regard our weapon of prayer lightly, nor our mishaberach carelessly. They are not optional. They are obligatory, says the Rav. You might not be walking by a river. Hopefully we're not walking by a river, God forbid, where someone's drowning. We're bandits on the way. We're wild animals. But our brothers and sisters, so much suffering, so much bloodshed. Someone, a friend of mine in Eretz Yisrael, told me that she had over on one of the days of Chag HaPesach, their friends, whose son was in Tzahal, who was killed in the war. She said our friends whose son was killed in Gaza joined us on the seventh day of Pesach. And the soldier's mother spoke about her son and remembered at the table, remembered him. I hope it gave the family some comfort. We're not talking about one person, which is a whole world. We already quoted the Gemara. We're talking about thousands. My grandfather writes, Yitzchak Kaft in Toronto, Canada, Yitzchak ben Moshe. The memoirs were published in the Yizkor book of the town of Kroshnik. I remember well the 1st of September, 1939. A lovely, sunny Friday. I got up and I went out to the street. My grandfather was 25 when the war broke out. He was a Talmud, she was Chachlami Lublin before the Shoah. I'd gone up out to the street where I met my neighbor, Shmuel Brunner, a clever person. When I greeted him with a good morning, he said to me, it isn't good. From today on, it will get progressively worse. Hitler has started the war, and we Jews will be the first to suffer. I must tell you, I've said this before also, that these were written in Yiddish in his town Krasnokbach. And my mother, a few years back, had them many years back, had them professionally translated for us. So these were originally in Yiddish. And so it was the way he had foreseen. As soon as the Germans arrived in Krasnok, the subjugation and pain of the Jewish population began. Already a few weeks after they took over the city, no one could go pray at a synagogue. Remember, this would have said, how we say in Yiddish, the daven in a shul. If anyone wanted to pray with a minyan, a quorum, then a few elderly Jews gathered in a private residence and prayed. On a certain Shabbos, when I went to lead the service at Reb Peretz Goldberg, may God avenge his blood, a German accosted me. He began to drag me to the marketplace, where a large number of Jews were already assembled. I was dressed in my silk Shabbos kapata. It says silk Shabbos frock coat, and in brackets a translator left the word kapata, with a prayer shawl, a talis, and a chumash under my arm. My grandfather was going to lead the service. He was 25. He was in Yeshivas Chachmei Lublin before the war. At the home of Rav Peretz Goldberg, may God avenge his blood. And a German accosted me. He began to drag me to the marketplace, where a large number of Jews were already assembled. I was wearing my silk Shabbos kapata with a talis and a chumash under my arm. I realized I should have changed my clothing when we were driven away to the train station, where we unloaded coal from boxcars all day. I was so naive, and I thought, what are they thinking, the Germans? Today is Shabbos Rosh Chodesh. We must say halal. So where is he taking us? This was the first time I experienced working for the Germans and the first time I received a beating. But the hell had just begun. Not only do we have an imperative, a love, d'oraisa lo sama adam re'echa, but as time goes on, there are fewer and fewer Holocaust survivors left in Olam Hazeh to retell their stories. And it becomes the tafkid of their descendants, us, to retell. It becomes our obligation to make sure that the stories that we do have, the hells they survived, the courage with which they survived and they rebuilt, the Kedoshim, Rechman al-Islan, who did not survive, who were murdered al Kiddush Hashem, Torah and Kedoshim, Shemasu Nafsham, becomes our responsibility, Lo Samor al-Dam Re'echa, to remember Zachar Sashur Salach al-Malik, and it becomes our obligation to be the voice for those survivors of the Shoah and the Kedoshei Shoah who are no longer here to tell. My grandfather continues, is my maternal grandfather. I got married at the end of 1939, so the war began September 1st, a lovely sunny Friday. At the end of 1939, figured December of that year, he got married. In the winter of 1941, marked by the weekly reading of B'Shalach, so he got married December 39, now we're in January of 1941. In the winter of 1941, marked by the weekly reading of B'Shalach, my wife gave birth to a daughter, to whom he gave the name Devorah, according to the Haftorah, B'Shalach. However, with each day, the situation became worse and worse, until the most appalling day arrived. A certain Sunday, one day after Pesach, in the year 1942, the great catastrophe began. This was their Motzei Pesach in Krasnok in 1942. I remember everything as if it just happened. All that I hear set down in writing, I have seen with my own eyes. About noon, shooting broke out in all the streets. A placard was displayed that all Jews, men, women, and children, must be present in the marketplace by 2 o'clock. Whoever will be found later in the houses will be shot. My grandfather writes, I hid several Jews as well as my father in our house, which is an akuda that I find incredibly more than words inspiring. My grandfather knew it was immediate death to his life. Yet he defied the orders. He did not stand idly by when his brother's blood was being shed. The placard was displayed. All Jews, men, women, children must be present in the marketplace by 2 o'clock. Whoever will be found later in the houses will be shot. I hid several Jews, as well as my father in our house, risking my life. I lay on the floor and I witnessed the entire hell that occurred at that time to half the city's Jewish residents. Jews were running from every street, women with children. The villainous Germans photographed this horrendous picture. And our neighbors of 1,000 years, the anti-Semitic Poles, stood in the street delighting in our overwhelming misfortune. 4 hours later, I saw a picture which is forever present in my memory. A lineup of 2,000 Jews, men, women, children, all of whom I knew personally. I remember one young man, a student in the Lublin Yeshiva, stood beside Yaakov Mendelis and cradled his newborn child in his arms, quieting the child's crying. Just then it began to rain, and the cries of the child were heartrending, but no one was able to help. I also saw how a boy who was familiar to me, Moishi, who from birth was a cripple, and the renowned Dr. Soloveitchik from Warsaw healed him free of charge and straightened his crippled leg so he could walk with the help of a cane. In the chaos, a hateful SS man aimed his rifle as Moishi was not able to follow the line quickly enough. I heard one of the murderers came out of the house of Rupert Goldberg, and asked his superior what should be done with a man who was lying in bed and unable to get up. Make him well, was the answer. I immediately heard the shot. The next day, I saw Rupert Scheuche, Rupert Goldberg, lying in bed. He had been shot in the throat. On the second day, we, those who were left, gathered together the remains of over 100 Jews who had been shot, women and men, who were not able to walk 4 kilometers to the train station. Their burial was a mass grave. I remember that Azriel Weisenberg, the tall one, they had nicknames, Azriel Weisenberg was the tall one, I don't know how that would have been said in Yiddish, Rav Avramel Melamed's son. So the Melamed was Rav Avramel Melamed from the town of Krasnik. His son was known as Azriel Weisenberg. He was the tall one. And when he stood by the mass grave, he recognized his parents. He recited Kaddish and studied Mishnah by heart. However, says my grandfather, heaven was closed to our cries and our tears. Israel Weisenberg, the tall one who stood by the grave and recited Kaddish and studied Mishnah, was later shot in Budzin, and the order to murder arrived. I'm not reading the whole piece, even though it's kedai to read the whole piece. But I'll tell you something that I've told you many times before. After that, they drove us to Budzin, where there were already hundreds of Jews from Krasnik and the area, and here the true hell began. I still remember several names of those killed, Rabbi Yoshua Asher Weinberg, Rav Peretz Feder. Rav Peretz Feder and I slept on one pallet. We talked continually about the murderers, that they were sent by God and their end is near. We spoke and we said, we suffer now, so the Messiah will come. Whoever will survive this hell will see a Jewish state. My grandfather then says, I remember my uncle Moishe Markovich, a boy of 13, handsome as a tree in bloom. He was also amongst those who were shot. May God avenge his blood. Rav Peretz Feder and I slept on one pallet. We talked continually about the murderers, that they were sent by God and their end is near. We suffer now, so the Messiah will come. Whoever will survive this hell will see a Jewish state. I began with Rav Yisrael Meir Lau and I'll end with Rav Yisrael Meir Lau. One of those who later in my life told me about the Day of Liberation was a man from Netanya, the sixth largest city in Israel. In 1978, when I was 41 years old, leaders of the seaside town asked me to respond to call for candidates in the election for chief rabbi of the city. I was quite young for such a responsibility, but people said my chances of winning were good. I attended a meeting with then Mayor Reuven Kligler, city administrators, and local Labor Party leaders. I told the mayor if I were elected, I would be following the footsteps of the dynasty of rabbis from which I descended. I met with the mayor of Netanya and his staff for 4 hours. The whole time a man with white curly hair sat with us, but he did not open his mouth. Only when I, Rabbi Shlomo Meir Lau, rose to shake hands and take my leave, did the man speak. Friends, honored Rabbi, before we disperse, please allow me to say my piece. In a minute you will understand why I held my tongue this whole time. In these hours sitting before Rabbi Lau, I have been reliving April 11, 1945. I was deported from my hometown of Zarka, Poland, to the infamous camp of Buchenwald. On April 11th, American airplanes circled in the skies above the camp. The prisoners, myself amongst them, burst out of the barracks. Spontaneously, we ran towards the gate, anticipating liberation after 6 years of hell. As we ran, a hail of lead shot past us. We had no idea who was shooting, from where, why, what was happening. Our lives were in danger. Among those running towards the gate was a little boy. Later, I learned his name was Lulek, and he was just under 8 years old. I realized any child in Buchenwald had to be Jewish. I jumped on top of him. I threw him to the ground. I lay over him to protect him from the bullets. And today, I see him before me alive and well. Rabbi Lau, who is before us, is the very same Lulek, that little boy from Buchenwald. Now, I declare this to all of you. I, David Anilavich, was saved from the horrors. I fought in the Palmach, and today I am deputy mayor of an Israeli city. If I have the merit of seeing this child, whom I protected with my body, become my spiritual leader, then I say to you now, and here he pounded on the table so the water glasses shook, that there is a God. The listeners were shocked into silence, myself included. I had never before heard this story. Dave Anilavich embraced me vigorously, departed wordlessly. For the next 9 years, I served as chief rabbi of Netanya. David Anilavich has saved me from a hail of bullets, and I did not even remember. The next thing I recall after being separated, after the whistle of bullets and the thunder of cannons, was a huge pile of corpses next to the camp gate. David Garner just came, so it's good our share time is up. Has even more urgency and perhaps more meaning as the years go on and the decades go by. The state of Israel is 1 year older and 1 year older and 1 year older, and yet the survivors are one less, one less, one less, and one less. And it's our achrayus and it's our responsibility to remember that the state of Israel was founded on the ashes of the Shoah. My grandparents' families, my husband's grandparents' families. And yet, Klai Israel is a hopeful people. B'shuv Hashem Eshiv Etzion Hayinu Kechalmim. You have an achrayus. Prayer, says the Rav, is a weapon. We are not to regard it lightly. It is not optional, it is obligatory. We daven for the day when the tears in Shemayim will be enough. When the Kedoshim in Shemayim are enough. When you have had our fill of Galus, Be'ezer Hashem, Hashem will bring us back triumphant, in peace, in joy, in gladness, and song. Hazorim Bedima, Berina Yiktsaru. As Yamu Vagoyim, Higla Hashem Lasosi Mela, Higla Hashem Lasosi Manu, Ayunus Amechem, Shuva Hashem Meshivisenu, Kafikim Banegav, Hazorim Bedima, Berina Yiktsaru, Shavai, we should be Zochet to see it in our day, in our age, the coming of Mashiach Tidkenu. I wish everybody was